Well, good evening. We bring you greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Also bring you greetings from the Winchester congregation. Welcome you down there whenever you're in the area. We're always glad for visitors. It's not that far away. I find it intriguing that since I moved down there, I get into this area more than I ever did before, since I work not too far away. So it feels different to come and worship with you on a Sunday evening. Looking at the topic this evening, living a sacrificial lifestyle. As I studied this subject, it raised a lot of questions in my mind. Why are we discussing this subject? Why are we discussing what a sacrificial lifestyle is? Would this same subject be discussed in a persecuted country, in China, or a Muslim country? Would they sit down on a Sunday evening and discuss what does it mean to sacrifice for the kingdom? Think about those questions. In some ways, this is very much of an American problem. To think about, we have to define what a sacrificial lifestyle is. Because Jesus made it clear that those who followed him would face persecution. They would face suffering. They would face rejection. They would face exactly what he faced. And we don't. We're accepted. In some ways, our society even looks up to us because we hold on to the traditional morals that so much of society has left. And I think from that aspect of things, living in America today as Christians, we're out of the normal of what Christ taught his disciples to expect. So living a sacrificial lifestyle. First, just to define some terms. Thinking about sacrificial, obviously the root word there is sacrifice, and we know from studying the Old Testament what a sacrifice was. Now, I have never witnessed a sacrifice. Never watched someone take an animal and kill it and place it on an altar. That's what they did. And that was to cover their sins. That was to atone for their sins. That sacrifice died. That was the end of its existence. That was the sacrifice. The dictionary says, a sacrifice is an act of offering to a deity something precious. Or, another definition that applies to this subject is destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. So, you offer up one thing to preserve something else. In pastures, they have what they call a sacrifice lot. Over the wintertime, they'll have a small area where we'll pen the animals and they can destroy all that pasture. That's fine because we're preserving the rest. So it's a sacrifice. And then we have lifestyle, sacrificial lifestyle. Lifestyle simply the way that you live, a typical way of living. So the way that you live, that is surrendering something for the sake of something else. That's one definition of the title. Or another definition would be the way that you live as an offering to God something precious. That's the things we want to consider tonight. So thinking about living a sacrificial lifestyle, my first point is that a sacrificial lifestyle is not the goal. Sacrificial lifestyle is not the goal. There's lots of people today who are living sacrificial lifestyles. And you can go way back into history and study people who lived sacrificially. There's secular philosophy, there's pagan religions that teach that denying the flesh is a virtue. The Cynics were Greek philosophers in the 5th century BC, and they reasoned that happiness, fulfillment, came from sacrificing, from denying the flesh, and that's how you found fulfillment in life. And the word cynic comes from the Greek word that means dog, because they lived just like dogs, like a wild stray dog. They had no house, they had no home, they had no possessions. They lived on the streets. They did what they wanted. And the purpose of that was to mock the wealthy. Their goal was to point out the emptiness of the people who were chasing fashion, were chasing money, were chasing power, and that was consuming their life. And so they were making a mockery of that. And so they thought that denying the pleasures showed that they had superior intellect. And so sacrifice was their goal. You also have today the Hindu holy men. And it was interesting to do a little bit of study on them. The Encyclopedia Britannica said this, that they wander throughout the country alone or in small groups, or isolate themselves in small huts or caves. They generally take vows of poverty and celibacy and depend on the charity of householders for their food. They usually retain only the few possessions that they carry with them, a staff, a water pot, an alms bowl, and prayer beads, and perhaps an extra cloth or a fire tong. And so they have nothing. They live off what people give them. And this is a spiritual exercise. This is, for them, it's a way to connect with God, to enrich themselves. And so they believe they're making themselves more holy by denying their flesh, by living sacrificially. Does that gain them anything with God? Are they better? Are they accepted in God's eyes because of their self-denial? No. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. And so neither of these groups of people can gain merit before God because of their sacrifice. So other groups teach that we should deny the flesh. So sacrificial lifestyle is not our goal. Even in the scripture, we find that sacrifice is not the goal, because salvation is a free gift. Christ died on the cross. Salvation is a gift given to us. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He says we cannot earn our salvation, because then we could feel just, we could feel proud about that. We could justify ourselves in saying, "See what I have done? I am saved because of what I have done." There's a couple of things that happen when we earn something. And for the illustration, I just want to use a paycheck. So when I earn something, I have complete ownership of what I have gained, first of all. Second, after I meet the requirements, the owner, the person that I got it from, has no claim over what I got. And then third, I can take what I have and compare it to others around me if I earn something. So using the paycheck illustration, I give my boss my time, my energy, my muscles, my brain power. I give that to him, and then he gives me a paycheck or money in return. So I earned that. I gave up something, I sacrificed something, and so now I have a reward. And this paycheck is now mine. He has no right over it because I earned it. He gave it to me, so now this is mine. So what I do with it is up to me. I can keep it, can put it in the bank. I can go spend it. Doesn't matter to my boss. I earned this. It is now mine. He also now has no claim over me and my time. I gave him what was his. I gave him my time last week, so he gave me a paycheck. So we're even. He has no claim over what I have or what I do now. I can do what I want to with the weekend. And also, if I discover that my neighbor is earning more money for the same amount of work, I'm going to figure out how I can get what he has. I'm going to compare myself with my neighbor. So if I earn my salvation before God, if I earn my salvation by my sacrifice, I will develop the same mentality about my salvation. If my sacrifice is earning me heaven, then I'm going to have the same mentalities. I'm going to say that, well, it's a contract. I'm giving up this. I'm giving up pleasures. I'm giving up movies. I'm giving up vacations to earn my salvation. Therefore, I've met the requirements. And so God, after I've met what God asked, the rest is mine. I've done what he asked. Now I can go do what I want to. I've sacrificed. I've earned it. I've paid the price. We also can develop the mentality that what's left over is mine. That the preacher asked this, I've met that, so so now I can do what I want. He's asked me to sacrifice. You've asked me to give up my Sunday afternoons to go help other people. Friday night's mine. I've met those requirements. And so we put the sacrifice into a box. We check the list. We make our sacrifices. But then what's outside of that is mine, and don't touch it. And we, in our minds, we develop a mindset of what is sacrifice and what is not sacrifice. And so we split it up. We divide it out. And when our sacrifice earns our salvation, we also begin to look around at the people around us. And we say, I'm giving up this because God asked me to. What are you giving up? What have you given up for your salvation? And we start to compare ourselves, and we start to say, God's not fair. He's asked me to give up some things that he hasn't asked my brother to give up. And so we start to question God and put God on trial, because it's not fair for him to ask me to give up more than it is for him to ask you to give up. And so he has to be just. And so whenever my sacrifice earns my salvation, then I begin to compare myself with other people. And so that's obviously false. That's not the way that a sacrificial lifestyle works. We can't put God in a box. We can't limit what God can ask us to do if we're living a sacrificial lifestyle. The scripture points that out a couple of different places, that we can make sacrifices and it be worthless. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," so that's sacrifice, giving away everything that you have, burning at the stake for the gospel. But he says, if I don't have a heart of love, it was nothing. That was sacrifice, but it was nothing. It was worthless. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I want to focus on these individuals here. What were they doing? They were prophesying in God's name. So they were studying the word. They were out there preaching the word. These weren't people that were sitting at home taking it easy. They were working for Christ. They were sacrificing for Christ. They were preaching the word. "In thy name have cast out devils." They were going to where there was needy people. They were going to where there was hurting people. They were ministering. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They were working for Christ. It was obvious. They were sacrificing for Christ. But what did Jesus tell them? That I never knew you. You had sin in your heart. You were still following the flesh. You were sacrificing, but it was on your terms, not on my terms. And I can't imagine anything more devastating than to get to the end of life believing that you were following Christ, and have him say, I never knew you. Go out into outer darkness. So sacrifice in and of itself has no merit, has no value. Jesus accused the Pharisees of this in Matthew 6. Just turn over there since we're so close. Matthew 6. The first four verses. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So here we have men who were giving just to be well thought of. And we have this in society today. billionaires who give so many million to this charity and so many to that charity so their name can be passed on through generations. It's all around us. And Christ says there's no eternal value in that sacrifice. When you're giving to be well thought of in the community, your reward is, that is your reward, to be well thought of in the community. There is no eternal reward for that sacrifice. So it is a sacrifice, it is a giving up, but the rewards are temporary, only for now, for time. So sacrificial living in itself has no merit. In fact, for some of these people, it blinded them to their true condition. They were looking at the good deeds they were doing, and they were blinded to their heart's condition before God. And so to them, it became a snare. If a sacrificial lifestyle is the goal in and of itself, beware. And there are many illustrations of Christians even who have done it. You take the monastic orders. You take the hermits who go out and live solitary in the desert and afflict themselves so they could gain merit with God. And there's no salvation in that. A sacrificial lifestyle is no salvation in of itself. In fact, it can distract us from God's true calling for my life. So where does a sacrificial lifestyle come from, or why live a sacrificial lifestyle? That's my second point. A sacrificial lifestyle is a consequence. And I believe a sacrificial lifestyle comes from two things. First of all, is realizing the cost of my salvation. My salvation cost the life of my King. We think about who was Jesus. Let's turn to Colossians 1. Who was Jesus before he came to earth? Colossians 1, verse 15. We're jumping into the middle of one of Paul's long sentences here. Who is the image of the invisible God? So he's talking about, going back up to verse 13, he's talking about his dear son. His dear son, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So Christ is the creator. Everything that we see was made by Christ. Not only is the creator, he's also the reason that they were created. They were created for him, for his honor, for his glory, to lift him up and exalt him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that word consist means to hold together. And another version says, in him all things hold together. So that's who Christ is. That's what Christ is doing. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so that's who Christ is. Christ is the Son of the Almighty. He is the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the one who keeps the world going, who keeps the planets going. That's who he is. And then he became a man. Let's go down to Colossians 2, verse 5. Nope, I have the wrong reference written down. That's Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 5. So think about Christ as the creator. Christ in all his power and glory, like was talked about in the devotions. That he is a part of God. That's who he is, which we can't wrap our minds around as humans because we're so limited. And then he does this. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he became a servant. He became a slave. The creator of the universe limited himself. He was born as a baby, as an infant, as a helpless child. And he grew up with the normal aches and pains and bumps and bruises. He suffered cold. He suffered heat. He suffered grief. He knew what it was like to cry. He became a man just like you and I. Even though he was the creator, even though he was God, he became a man. He became one of us. Why did he do this? Why did he give up that position? Why did he give up that power and glory? To save us. To save us from our sins. And he didn't just become a man and die of old age. When you study the death of the cross and what the crucifixion was, the things that went into that, it's one of the most barbaric deaths you can imagine. He was whipped until his bones were visible. In some cases, historians tell us that they could even see internal organs. They tore the flesh, they tore the muscles by the beating. He was spit on. The crown of thorns was smashed down on his head. These were long thorns that pierced through his scalp. Blood was just running down. The suffering and the anguish and pain that went along with that. He was rejected by his countrymen. His friends ran off. They forsook him. He was shamed. They stole his clothes. They crucified him naked on the cross in shame. Bearing the penalty of our sins, bearing the price of our sins. He was nailed through his hands and feet, and he hung there, the sun blazing down on him, suffering. The creator of the universe, the one, the sustainer of the universe, for you. And for my sins, to atone for my rebellion. That's what it took for the Almighty God to forgive me of my sins, the death of his only son, the suffering of his only son. What can I do that will ever pay that back? What is too big for me to give up? Christ gave up everything. How can I grasp to hold on to something and get angry when God takes it away from me? When he did so much for my salvation. A sacrificial lifestyle grows from the realization of what my salvation cost. What Christ was willing to do to restore my relationship back to the Father. The gratitude that comes from that will produce a life of sacrifice. I'll be willing to go where he asked me to go, to do what he asked me to do. The second thing that produces a sacrificial lifestyle is to realize the reality of eternity. To realize that my choices today affect eternity. God has placed us in a world with limited resources. We're humans, we live in a limited body. Our time is limited, our resources, our money is limited. Our energy runs out, becomes exhausted. We don't take care of ourselves, our health deteriorates. And so we have all these limitations that hem us in. And so we have to make choices of what we're going to pursue. We only have so much time in a day. We only have so much energy to put into our work or our relationships. And so we have to decide, what am I going to put my energy into? What am I going to give my time to? God, that's the system that God has created and placed us in. And there's several different things that we can pursue. We can pursue money and everything that goes along with money. We can have land, we can have houses, we can have vehicles, we can have jets, you can have the list goes on and on and on, the things you can get with money, and we can pursue that. We can throw our energy and our time into that. We could pursue fame. We could pursue being well-known and well-respected and the power that comes along with that. And some men do that. They invest their lives into that image. We could throw our lives into pleasure with its intoxicating satisfaction. We can get caught up in the pleasure of the moment, and we can throw our time into that. The next game, the list goes on and on and on, of things that we can invest our life in. Or we can choose the kingdom of God and its eternal rewards. We're given a set of limited resources, limited time, limited energy. And we get to decide. God's given you the choice. God's given me the choice. What are you going to invest those things in? And there's consequences for which one you choose. Matthew 6, Jesus taught us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot try to split our resources among these four different things. We're given a choice. Are we going to pursue the world, or are we going to pursue God and his kingdom? In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I like that verse for a couple of reasons. I almost brought it in earlier when I was talking about how God isn't trying to make our life miserable. We're not called to sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice. From that verse, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. God created the world. He created the beautiful sunsets. He created softball. And so God created this world to be enjoyed. God wants us to enjoy ourselves. But that's not the goal. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to use these things to lay up in store a good foundation against the time to come. We're to use these things to lay up eternal rewards, to lay up in heaven. And so you can think of a sacrificial lifestyle as really investing. It's not giving up. It's giving up now, but it's giving up with the knowledge that I will get it back again. Some companies offer that they'll take a chunk out of your paycheck and put it in a savings account. It's a way for you to be forced to save before you get your money. And you can do that. Say that take a, especially a young man who doesn't have a lot of unexpected expenses, can put a big chunk of that straight into that savings account every week. And he could kick himself. He could get frustrated when his friends go out to Dairy Queen because he doesn't have the cash. He could be bothered by that sacrifice, but he also has the knowledge that that savings account is there. It's stacking up every week. I'm not spending it, and it's being set aside. And so that's the perspective that I like to paint of a sacrificial lifestyle. It is a giving up now, but it's giving up with the knowledge that I'm going to get it again. And so on one side, you could say it's not really sacrificial. I'm simply being a wise investor. I'm looking ahead. I'm thinking at what I'm really still being selfish. I'm looking at what I'll get in return. And so there's a vision of something that is yet to come. Jim Elliot said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We know that we can't keep on to our fame. We can't hold on to our wealth. We can't hold on to our position. All those things are gone the moment we die. We can't hang on to those anyway. So why invest my time and energy into those things? Why not invest my life into something that I know I cannot lose, that I will gain? And if you know the life of Jim Elliot, that was what he did. He was martyred trying to spread the gospel in South America. That was his life. That was his goal. Leads me to the second point under focusing on eternity, and that is that only souls will go into eternity. Job said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He recognized that he had nothing, that what God had given him, God could take away again, and he would leave it all behind. And that's the way it is with our possessions. God told Daniel in Daniel 12, verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So there you have the contrast. Things that you will die and leave behind versus souls that will last throughout eternity. That reward will never stop giving. That investment will never stop returning. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The serious thing about this is that we only get one chance to get it right. We only get one chance to decide what we're going to do with all these resources that God's given to us. Ecclesiastes 11, "If the tree falleth toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." Hebrews 9, verse 25, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So God has given us these resources, and today you are making the decision. What are you going to invest in? You're going to invest in the things that are for now, the things that we already spelled out, the fame, the pleasures, the wealth. The world has all these things to offer. It's there. You can invest in that, but then you're restricting yourself. You're going to suffer that reward that goes with that. Or are you taking your time, your energy, investing in the kingdom of God? Investing in souls that will last throughout eternity, will never end. Today, you are making that choice. Third point of the message, and this is probably the part that I struggled the most with, and that is, what does a sacrificial lifestyle look like? Because the title I thought was a practical title, Living a Sacrificial Life. I don't think I had that quite right. But so what does it actually look like in everyday shoe leather? How do you spell this out? How do you say, this is sacrifice, this is what you need to go home and do? And that's where I went around in circles for a long time in thinking about this, because the things that we as Americans spell out or say are sacrifices, most of the world never had. So, if you had to give up your dishwasher, would that be a sacrifice? How big of a sacrifice? Does it matter? So if you had to not go stop for ice cream on your way home from work ever again, would that be a sacrifice? You say, well, those are ridiculous things. Those are small things. Yes, they are. If we had to go back to something more drastic, like washing machines and running water. I think a shower is one of the biggest luxuries that we have in the 21st century. Running water is, we just take it for granted. We don't even stop to think about it because it's normal. It's what we grew up with. Would you sacrifice those things to go on a mission field? Well, then it's a yes, and then there's eternal reward. But for most of history, they never had these things. And so why are we saying that if I give this up, I'm sacrificing, when 70% of the world today doesn't even have it? But for me, it's a tremendous sacrifice to give up my vacation. The list can go on and on. The things that hurt us to give up doesn't register to the rest of the world because they don't have it. And so how do we spell out what a sacrificial lifestyle is? And one of the reasons this hit me is I enjoy listening to Voice of the Martyrs podcasts as I drive up and down. I drive a lot. And that specific podcast does interviews with pastors from persecuted countries today. It's interviews with pastors from China, North Korea, Sudan, Iran, countries where if you follow Christ, you know there will be a sacrifice. If you follow Christ, you may lose your job. Your father may never speak to you again. The list goes on and on and on. Things that change your life drastically by naming the name of Christ. That is sacrifice. We know that. You don't have to. And that's why I asked the question at the beginning, would they even talk about this? They know what sacrifice means. They know what it means to count the cost before they make the decision for Christ. And so that's where I struggled to put this into everyday shoe leather, because the things that you and I consider sacrifice on the grand scale from the eternal perspective are not sacrifice. They're not things that I need to get bitter about or hung up over when God asks me to give them up. So I decided to focus on principles of what does a sacrificial lifestyle look like. First of all, we share Christ's value system. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The kingdom of God, the things that have eternal value, investing in souls, taking time to listen to the needy, taking time to help those who are in need, are the things that have value, are the things that will last. Jesus didn't care that he didn't have a place to sleep. A man came to him and said, "I want to follow you." Jesus said, "Well, I don't have anywhere to go tonight. Foxes have their dens. The birds have their nests." He said, "I don't even own a home. That's what it'll be like if you follow me." He didn't value the possessions. He taught his disciples to hold them loosely. In Luke 14, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." If we are going to follow Christ, he comes first. He comes before family relations. He comes before any other thing. Another man said, "I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father first." Jesus said, "If you're not going to follow me now, you're not ever going to follow me." Jesus comes first. Our relationship with him comes first if we value what he values. Secondly, we're ready to suffer what Christ suffered. In Colossians 2, God told us to have the same mind as Christ. And we looked at who Christ was and what he gave up. His power, his authority. He gave all that up and became a human being. That's the mind you and I are supposed to have. All these things that we hold, these possessions, the comfort, the easier lifestyle that we enjoy in America, we're supposed to hold it loosely. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, that we're willing to give all that up to go and help other people. That's the mind of Christ. In Mark 8, Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And so the things that we have, they're not right or wrong. We're not called to make our life difficult. We don't need to go back to living in a hut and cut off electricity because we're supposed to live a sacrificial lifestyle. That's not what God is asking us to do. But he's asking us to be willing to give up all of these things. Our heart cannot be set on them. We must allow God to touch anything that we have. He can ask for my time. And that can come in the form of serving my children. I have this list of things that I'd like to do today, but my child needs me to fix his bike. Are you going to give that up? Are you going to put that first? Are you going to invest in that relationship first? He can take my money. There's needs. There's many needs. Medical needs. Needs on the mission field. Places that we can sacrifice. Places that we can give to further the kingdom. And those are investments that will come back. They're guaranteed returns. You don't have to worry about the stock market crashing on those. God has promised that he will repay us. He can touch our health. We can give up to serve other people. Romans 9. "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So he's using the illustration of a potter. So does the dish get to say, I don't want to be a wash basin. I want to be a vase that sits on the shelf. Does the pottery have that privilege? No, that's absurd. We as humans, why do we get bitter when God asks us to fill a place of service instead of something that we wanted to do, instead of something that I wanted to do? God made me. God has that power. For ye are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are redeemed. Christ paid the price. I am no longer my own. God gets to decide. And that sacrifice, that calling, places a demand on my life. Paul mentions a couple times in Ephesians, Colossians, that we should walk worthy of the Lord. Because of this sacrifice, we have something to live up to be worthy to be called his son. Turn to John 21. It's an interesting story. I like it because it shows us that the disciples, even with all the incredible things that they did, were humans just like you and I. The point I want to make here is that every call is different. John 21. This is after the resurrection. Jesus had come down to verse 15. Jesus had come to them, and he comes to Peter, and he asks him three times, do you love me? And Peter got offended about that because Jesus asked him over and over and over again, do you love me? And verse 17, Peter was grieved. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. He said, you know that I love you. We'll start reading at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So he was talking to Peter, and he said, when you were young, you got to do whatever you wanted to do. So there's coming a day when somebody is going to tie you and carry you to a place that you don't want to go. That's going to happen to you. And John says that this was signifying Peter's death, and he would be crucified, and he was crucified upside down. That was the death that Peter died. And Peter reacted so much like I think you and I would. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And the point here is that every call is different. I mentioned at the beginning how it's human nature to look around and say, but God, I'm giving up all these things. What's he doing? How's this fair? That's not my concern. My concern is to follow Christ, to sacrifice the things that Christ has asked me to sacrifice. And his call will be different. And we know the story of John. John was not crucified. John was the only one of the 12 to die of old age. He had his share of persecution. He died. He didn't die in exile, but he was spent several years in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And so he had his own cross, his own sacrifice to bear. And so it's not for us to look around and figure out what the sacrifices are that other people should be making. We're to be following Christ and sacrificing what he lays his finger on in my life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou called being a servant? And this is speaking to slaves, people who were bought and had no rights. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So no matter where we are in life, no matter what calling God has placed us in, no matter what sacrifice he has given to us, we're to honor and glorify him in everything we do and say. So what will be the end result? There's two things. Matthew 25. We know the story there when Christ separated the sheep from the goats. And the ones who had spent their lives in service, he came to them and said that you served me, you ministered to me. And they said, when did we serve you? And he said, you served me by serving other people. Their life had been given to sacrifice, given to meeting the needs of those around it, but that wasn't their focus. In fact, when Christ told them that, they said, when did we serve you? We didn't know we had served you. We were just looking at how we could help others. And so the sacrifice is not the goal. It's a result. Whenever they realized their need, whenever they saw the value of souls in eternity, they spent their time helping other people, investing in those who were sick, taking time to go visit those in prison. Let's turn to Luke 17. In Luke 17, Jesus tells the story of a servant, verse 7. A servant's job is to serve. So the servant works hard all day, comes in, the master says, where's my supper? The servant makes supper. And then after the master has eaten, and he's taken care of the master's things, then he has a chance to eat, and then he can go do his own thing. Verse 9, doth that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, say, doth, this is the master, doth he thank that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So the servant is not thanked for what he does because that's his duty. That's his job. He is a servant. He is here to serve. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which were commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When we stand before Christ, we have lived a sacrificial lifestyle. We won't say, I've earned my salvation. We say, I've only done what was right. You gave me so much. You saved me. I only gave back to you what was already yours. And so, sacrificial lifestyle is not something that we do. Rather, it is someone that we become. Let's kneel for prayer.